stand up and stretch forth your hand. The following program is brought to you by the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. I'm Pastor Schulze. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll shed your light on this beautiful scripture in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text today is coming from Mark, the third chapter. And I want to read you the first six verses. It says, "And he, that is Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he says unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he says unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he says unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now, last week I shared with you on the first verse, I wanted to review with you what I said. Jesus had the habit of going to church on Sundays. Now, let's go to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke for those of you who say, "I want a proof that Jesus went to church every Sunday," as we say it now. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we find these words, "And he," that is Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." There you have it. Jesus went to church every Sabbath day. I also told you last week that this keeping the Sabbath day holy, my friend, was reiterated in the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the fourth commandment. It says, "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy." I share with you that most laws or ritual given to Moses were given primarily to the Jewish people, and they had a time limit on them. But the Ten Commandments, my friend, were given to all mankind, and they are binding on us as long as this earth shall stand. It will never be right to steal, it'll never be right to bear false witness, it'll never be right to commit adultery or kill, that is murder. It will never be right not to keep the Sabbath day holy, that is not to be in the house of God. At the core, at the center of keeping the Sabbath day holy, as we see by the example of Jesus as being in the house of God, is meeting with other Christians to worship God, to hear from God, to pray and to praise God, and to give of our tithes and offerings. Already, early in the history of the church, there were Christians who said, "I have Jesus, I don't have to go to church anymore, and I don't have to be going every Sunday, we no longer have the law," and so forth and so on. What do you mean? You mean you can now steal, you can now murder, you can now bear false witness and commit adultery? Come on now. So in order to stop this tendency, this evil tendency, the Apostle Paul said something very important in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 24. Here it is. He said, "And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works." And then he mentions one of the good works that we ought to do. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." There you have it. So the first thing that Paul mentions is going to church on Sunday and doing it on a regular basis in order that ye, he says, he goes on to say, that ye might exhort one another, and that is that you prepare one another as you see the judgment day approaching. Now back to Mark 3, our text for the day. Jesus went to church. That's number one. Now, what is church? What is a definition of church? Well, I think we're going to do the best if we get our idea from Jesus, from his own lips. So we're going back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. In this passage, our Lord Jesus said this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So when Jesus founded the church, which replaced the synagogue, and its associated worship, he said that the church is two or more of my followers, of my disciples, coming together in the presence of Jesus. Now, we tend to think quite often that the church is a building, as something that has pews and a pulpit and a steeple and a spire, an organ, a piano, and other instruments. So let's build a church, we say, and that's what we mean. But Jesus did say that a church is two or three disciples getting together, meeting together with him, letting him be Lord over their lives, and letting him have his way over them and with them. If Jesus is not leading a church service, my friend, that means he is not present, because Jesus does not go to churches to sit in a back pew and watch a beautiful, impressive programs. He's either there as Lord, as leader, or he's not there at all. Well, if you go to church where Jesus is and where he's leading, my friend, you will get help. And this is what happened to the man in our story in Mark chapter 3, because it says that, "And he entered again," that is Jesus, "into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." Friends, a man walked into the church with a withered hand, a useless hand. He left the church with a healed hand, with a useful hand. He entered church as a cripple. He left church made whole. I like that. Now, don't tell me that if you go to church where Jesus is at, that you are not going to get some help. If you have been in church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you have not gotten a lot of help, my friend, that means either, number one, that Jesus was not in your church. That is to say, you don't have a Jesus church. Or secondly, Jesus was in your church, but you have neither believed nor obeyed him. So here is what we can call a church meeting. Because, my friends, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the apostles, a synagogue becomes a real church. And with that, my friend, I want you to know any building, whether it's a garage or a home or whether it's a business office, it can become a real anointed church building. So there was enough here, my friend, as far as I'm concerned, for things to happen. And indeed, they did happen. Let's observe here that although Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there, the apostles were there, it does not mean that everything was going to go smooth. The reality is that not all people were blessed in this church service, but only one man really received a blessing, because this was one of those meetings where after this man was healed from his withered hand, that no one glorified God. So the man who received the blessing was the man who believed. Jesus was on his heart. If he had not believed, he would not have obeyed him. When Jesus said to him, "Stand up," in that church service. And when Jesus said, "Stretch forth," and he did. So I want you to know that this man was not only standing up for himself, but he was standing up for Jesus. Oh, I like this. In the second verse, it says, "And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." You can see trouble brewing here, can't you? The whole atmosphere of this church service was charged with trouble. There were men there who had a plan to find fault with Jesus, to accuse him, to condemn, and to kill him. Look at what it says in verse 6, after the church service, instead of us hearing and they glorified the Lord, it says the Pharisees went forth to counsel with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So don't you get any wrong ideas here, my friend, to think that if Jesus is in a meeting, all will be calm and well all the time. And most church services in the Gospels where we see Jesus, many a meeting came to a boiling point, and there was a clash there. What was at stake here is that all the Jews had followed the old traditions of the rabbis that had developed over time into an elaborate system of highly ritualistic sets of Sabbath day observations. My friend, there's nothing in the fourth commandment that says you can't heal a man on the Sabbath day, nothing. So Jesus did not violate the fourth commandment, but he violated an older tradition that had finally become a written tradition to which the rabbis had committed themselves. When Jesus asked this man and called on this man, with a withered hand, he called on this handicapped man to get into the middle of this warfare between him and the Pharisees. So this man who stood up was risking losing his church membership and risking the wrath of the Pharisees and the church leaders. So I say to you, when he stood up, he didn't just stand up for himself, but he stood up for Jesus. Oh, he was a Jesus man. Now, how many times does it happen in America or anywhere in the world that a Jesus man, that a pastor tries to turn over a new leaf, and he tries to pull people away from the old man-made traditions, that he tries to get them to higher ground, and there are those in the church who try to find fault with him, who try to accuse him, who try to get rid of him because he's trying to lift them to higher ground. And how many times in those situations, my friend, is there another Jesus man who stands up for the men of God and says, I'm with you. So, we get to verse 4. While this one man is standing there in the middle of the sanctuary, Jesus says to the whole congregation, to everyone, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Jesus is asking them a simple question, nothing complicated. Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? What's so hard about answering this question? But no one answered him. They all held their peace. No one stood up and said, Jesus, I'm with you. It's good to save life on the Sabbath day. Oh, my friend, how many thousands of ministers have been voted out of churches when they tried to help the congregation to find a greater spiritual level of commitment to God, and the question was asked, and no one stood up for the Jesus man, and with the Jesus man. How many times is it that people simply said, well, there are two sides to a coin, and we really rather not make a commitment at this particular moment. We want to be cautious and wise. My friend, look at this situation. Jesus had done enough miracles by now that everyone should have known what side of the coin was up. And that's true of so many churches. The pastor has been there long enough. He's prayed, he's obeyed, he's exhorted, he's cried his heart out to bring people to the Lord. My friend, there is enough evidence that in many a case that you ought to know what side of the coin is up and go with it. No one answered. So it says Jesus looked round about them with anger at everyone. It says he looked round about. He didn't miss anybody. He looked at everyone with anger. Oh, Jesus wants you to speak up for him. He does not want you to be ashamed of him. He doesn't want you to stand on the fence between two opinions. He wants you to get behind him and with him. And if you're not, he's angry at you. Then he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And the man did. He obeyed the second time as at the first. And the story says, as he obeyed, without Jesus saying a prayer, at that moment, on that second obedience, his hand was restored whole as the other. Dear ones, glory to God. Now let me sum it up. Jesus had the habit of going to church every Sunday, and church is where Jesus is, where he meets with his disciples. If you don't go to a place like that, you're not going to church, no matter how tall the steeple of your building may be. Further, where Jesus is, you're going to get some help. If you believe, and if you believe and obey, you'll be blessed, restored, empowered, encouraged, lifted. Your problems will be solved, or you'll be healed. You will get some help if you go to church, to Jesus' church. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. Please turn in again next time at the same station. Goodbye now, until then.